Well, we're coming towards the end of our studies on Sunday morning, and we've been working our way slowly through the Lord's Prayer, as it's found in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6, and in Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. And this morning we're going to come to that line which says, but deliver us from the evil one. So a few sessions ago, we were looking at our sins. We were reminding ourselves as we pray to God that we need forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Last time, we were thinking about temptation, trials and temptations that can lead us into sin. And we dealt with that line which says, and do not lead us into temptation. And in a sense, we come to the third part, the third link in the chain, if you like. We come this morning to the next line, which says, but deliver us from the evil one. Next week, God willing, we'll move on to the last line, which reminds us of another glorious Trinity, if you like, which tells us that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But here we are this morning, and we're thinking about evil and the evil one. And again, I want us to say, do you want to notice three things, perhaps, from this line? Three things to keep in mind. Three ways, perhaps, in which we can apply this line to our lives. And three reasons, perhaps, why we need to pray, not just the line, but according to the line. We've been saying all along, haven't we, that the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer to recite, but it's a pattern to remember. It's how we should pray even when we don't say the Lord's Prayer, if you like. And so this line is an important line, and I think there are a number of things that we need to bear in mind. So the first thing that I think it's important to remember is that this line of the prayer reminds us that there is such a thing as evil, and there is such a person as the evil one. So evil is real, and the evil one is real. Now, I'm sure you noticed, as you look at this line this morning, that it says, deliver us from the evil one. But in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we've said together, and in fact, if you've got an authorized version here this morning, it says, deliver us from evil. The Greek behind it reminds us that we can understand it both ways. So the Greek word there, sometimes means evil as a thing. Sometimes it means the evil one as a person. And it's the same Greek word, whether it's used in the masculine sense or in the neuter sense. So it could be either. The word for from there is a word that's usually used about persons rather than things. So probably it is better to understand it as the evil one rather than just from evil. But in one sense, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because we know that all sin ultimately comes from the evil one. That all evil, we can trace back far enough and we find it back to the evil one. So this verse reminds us that there is such a thing as evil, and there is such a thing as the evil one. But what we need to do is to keep that in balance. This line, and I think the scripture, encourages us not to go to one extreme or to the other. You see, one of the great lies that Satan wants to spread, and he wants to spread in churches, and he wants to spread amongst Christians, is that there is no such thing as evil. And that there is certainly no such thing as the evil one, as Satan, as the devil. And if he can get us not to think that he exists, or if we can think that we just treat him as some sort of fable character, some sort of made-up character, a make-believe character, or some sort of figure of fun, well, we're doing half his work for him. We shouldn't have that light view of the evil one. But neither should we be seeing the devil around every corner. Neither should we see the devil perhaps where he isn't. There's become a tendency to blame all sorts of things these days on demons. So if somebody has a sin that they fall down into time and time again, they say, well, I've got a demon of this, or I've got a demon of that. And you can go to churches where they're forever casting demons out of people and you know, uncover every stone, and there's a demon there. And that's not biblical either. It's interesting, isn't it, that even when Jesus was here on earth, even as he walked amongst men, and that meant that Satan was attacking more than perhaps at any other time in history. Jesus dealing with the demon-possessed people, you don't get the impression it was something that he did every day, even in those times. So we've got to have a balanced view of this. But this verse reminds us that there is such a thing as an evil one. And there is such a thing as evil as a result. And you see, that's true all the way through the scripture. Well, not quite. Not quite all the way through the scripture. You see, the first two chapters are perfection, aren't they? The first two chapters, God creates men and women. And he makes them in his image. And he makes them that they might have fellowship with him. And they're able to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. And there is perfection. And there is no sin. And there is no wickedness in the world. And the influences of the evil one aren't there. But then we get to Genesis chapter 3, don't we? And we see that from then on, there is wickedness. And there is the influence of the evil one. And there is warfare between those who have the evil one as their Lord and those who are trusting in the living God. And that's the story all the way through, isn't it? But it's not just the first two chapters of the Bible where there is no evil one. There are the last two chapters of the Bible as well. Because you see, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we find that the evil one is finally dealt with. And wickedness is finally dealt with. And it is consigned to the lake of fire. And the wicked one troubles God's people no more. But you see, we're not in those first couple of chapters of the Bible. And we're not in the last couple of chapters of the Bible either, are we? We're in the middle. We're in this time in between. And so evil and the evil one is a present reality. And that's why, as we go through and we see these great characters in the Bible, we find that they're praying against evil, aren't they? We read one of those psalms this morning, didn't we? And that psalm, it grows out of an awareness, doesn't it, of the wickedness of men and of evil. And again in that psalm, the psalmist is saying, deliver me. You are my strong refuge. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. And all through that psalm, you have David's prayer for deliverance. And you have it in other psalms as well, don't you? So you could think about Psalm 140. And there David is praying for deliverance from the evil one. He recognizes the reality of that. How does that psalm start? Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men. And so it goes on. And whether you're talking about David in the Psalms, or whether you're talking about Paul as he writes, the reality of evil is there. We read from Ephesians chapter 6, didn't we? There it is again. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, this line of the prayer, and all through Scripture, reminds us that there is such a thing as evil. And there is such a thing as the evil one, and reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle. And a spiritual battle that we need to be a soldiers of Christ in. It's interesting that we're doing this verse this week, isn't it? So this week we've watched, haven't we, from Normandy. And we've seen all those old soldiers. And we've seen, they're now 99, 100, 102, 103. And we sort of know, don't we, this is going to be the last big gathering. We've perhaps thought about, we can think about men who here were in the church who were involved in the Second World War. And we remember them and remember the mark it made on them. And we have seen, haven't we, the films again of all those soldiers on the boats as they were coming to the shore. And they knew there was an enemy there. And that enemy had to be conquered. That enemy had to be defeated. That enemy was a real enemy. And you see, this line reminds us that we're in a battle, that there is a real enemy who is out to defeat and to destroy the people of God. And so we cry out, deliver us, O Lord, from the evil one. You and I need to take this seriously. We are involved in spiritual warfare. We have an enemy who wants to bring us down. If we forget about the enemy, even for a moment, we're in trouble. Like those soldiers 80 years ago. Every moment they had to remind themselves there was an enemy. They had to be careful day by day, moment by moment, because of the reality of the one who was opposed to them. Of course, we know that he's a defeated enemy. We read on through the gospel, don't we? And here we are, as we were at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're going to come at the end of Matthew's gospel to him on the cross. And he dies upon the cross. He defeats that enemy. That promise that was made way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan rears his ugly head the first time in the form of the serpent. That promise that was made that he would be crushed, that takes place on the cross. And that victory is underlined at the empty tomb a couple of days later. But there is an evil one, and there is the reality of evil. And that leads us on to the second thing that we'd want to say from these verses. And that is that we are commanded here to pray for deliverance from him. We are commanded here to pray that the Lord will deliver us from the evil one. Now again, we might expect that, mightn't we? Because if we know our Old Testaments, and particularly as we've already said this morning, if we know the book of Psalms, we know that the great men of God, they come and they pray for deliverance. They come and they recognize that they need deliverance. We reminded ourselves last week, didn't we? Of the very real danger that there is for us to fall when we are tempted. We looked at that line, lead us not into temptation, and we recognized our own weakness there, don't we? Didn't we? We thought about that line. We realized that that line talks about trials and talk about tests, and the same Greek word is used, but we remember, didn't we, that so often those things that come and test us because of our weakness, because of the old man that's within us, because of the power of the evil one, we can be brought low, can't we? And we need God's help to deliver us. And here it is underlined again here this morning. Deliver us from the evil one. Here's a prayer. Here's a recognition that the evil one is strong, but that there is one who is able to deliver us from him. That's important, isn't it? So there is evil, and there is an evil one, but there is one who is stronger. And so we can pray to him. We can ask him to deliver us from the evil one. Now, yes, he is strong, isn't he? 1 Peter chapter 5 reminds us, doesn't it? We looked at that verse the other week about Satan being like a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking who he may devour. A little later in Matthew's, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, we have the picture, don't we, of the wolf in sheep's clothing. And there it's applied to false teachers, but behind the false teachers we know is Satan. And so we think about his deceitfulness and his cunning nature and so on. And as we think about that and we think about our own weakness, we need to remember that there is one who is stronger. There is one who can deliver us from the evil one. Again, this week, it's interesting to notice that the word for deliver there was very often used in a battle scenario, the Greek words. It was used when you were dragged away from danger by somebody else. So we've heard the stories, haven't we, this week, the testimonies. There was a man there at Normandy, wasn't he? And what was he, 99, and he was being interviewed, and he said, you know, I wouldn't have been here today but for my friends, because I was injured, and my friends dragged me away. If they'd left me there on the beach, I'd have been dead. But they came back for me, and they dragged me away. The enemy was there, but my friends, they dragged me away. They delivered me from certain death. And the word for deliver, apparently in the Greek here, is that word. The word that you'd use in that situation when you drag somebody away. That's what we're praying for. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we are praying that God will, as it were, drag us away from that. That passage that we read in Ephesians 6 is very helpful to us, isn't it? Because it reminds us there of the importance of praying for deliverance. We have that wide-ranging array of armor that we can wear in those first few verses. We'll think about those perhaps in a moment as we come to a conclusion. But it's interesting in verse 18, what are we to do? We are to pray always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. You see, there's the emphasis again, that we're in a spiritual battle, that we have arrayed against us, not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. But here we are. We're encouraged to pray and to keep praying and to pray to God that he might deliver us from evil. I think it's important again, at this point, to remind ourselves that this is a corporate prayer again, isn't it? It's not just deliver me from evil, but it's deliver us from evil. We've noticed this all the way through, haven't we? Although it's a prayer we can pray individually, and it's a prayer for us to pray when we're on our own, as much as it is when we're together, the prayer itself is a prayer for all of God's people. It's a corporate prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer about the body of Christ. And so when we are praying, deliver us from evil, we're not just thinking about ourselves, but we're thinking about other Christians as well, aren't we? So we're thinking about the church. You know, there are times when Satan comes, doesn't he? And he attacks the church. He attacks congregations. He comes into the church. And through one means or another, there's an attack on the church, on the unity of the church, on the work of the church. And Satan does that, and as God's people, we should pray against it. We should pray, deliver us from the evil one. We've already prayed this morning, haven't we, for Christians who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel, who are in chains, who are in prison, who are in lands where there is great evil, and there are evil forces at work attacking the church. And so we pray that this morning, don't we? We're praying for brothers and sisters, and we pray that they might be delivered from evil and from the evil one. And we think of other Christians, perhaps, that we know of. Sometimes there are Christians who are really attacked by the wicked one. In one way or another, we're aware of that. There are things happening in their lives, and we sense that Satan is really attacking them. Well, here's the line for us to pray. Deliver us, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, from evil and from the evil one. So there is evil and an evil one. We are commanded to pray for deliverance from it and from him. But then we need to say one more thing, don't we? And this is where we've pretty much ended up every line of the Lord's Prayer, haven't we? As well as praying that God will deliver us from the evil one, we've got to make sure that we're not delivering ourselves over to him. We've got to do, as it were, our bit in relation to this. As we've said with so many of these lines of the Lord's Prayer, it's not just a prayer to pray, but it's a life to live. It's not just affecting our prayer life, but it's affecting our lives from day to day. And so, as we said last week, there are times when we need to deliver ourselves from evil and from the evil one. There are things that we have to do. It's not just a question of letting go. It's not just a question of saying the prayer. You know, if we're involved in the battle, then we have to do that too. Because, as we said with the subject of temptation last week, there are times and there are places and there are people and there are activities that might be part of our life where we lead ourselves into temptation. There are times in our lives when we give place to the devil. And rather than running away from him and fleeing from him, rather than crying out to God to deliver us from the evil one, we walk right into his path. And right into his line of fire. And we can be guilty of that, can't we? And so, as we said with the subject of temptation last week, we need to know ourselves. We need to be aware of how easily we fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to make sure that our spiritual pride doesn't make us think that we, you know, are beyond falling and beyond the reach of Satan. And we need to remember again and again that this evil one will take advantage of our weakness if we let him. And of course, that's again where we go to Ephesians 6, isn't it? That passage that we read as our New Testament reading is so important, isn't it? Because for this spiritual battle, God has given us an array of armor to wear. Some people think that when Paul was writing this, he was looking at a Roman soldier next to him and seeing how he was dressed and using the illustration. That might be true. It's interesting to note that all of these bits of armor that are there in Ephesians 6 are in the Old Testament, and they're applied to the Lord Jesus. They're things that Jesus, the coming Christ, would take upon himself. You can look them up a little later if you want to do that. But you see, verses 11 and 12 remind us we're wrestling it not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Think about those men on those boats landing in Normandy. They weren't in their football kits, were they? They didn't have their trainers on. They weren't dressed for the beach, were they? They had the armor on. They knew how important it was to be dressed right. Well, here it is in Ephesians 6. Take up the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. You see, even before Paul gets to the prayer bit, he's reminded us that we have to dress in these things that God has provided for us. And so we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, if you're in a battle, you need a weapon. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need something that covers your head. You need something that covers your feet. You need something that covers your vital organs. And you see, spiritually, it's like that as well. And God has given us these things through Jesus Christ. And they're available for us as we walk through life and as we are attacked by the evil one. And so we need, as Paul commands us here, and as God's word commands us here, to do that. We recognize, don't we? Yes, we cry out to God to deliver us from evil. But we remember that he's given us the armor. And he's given us the weaponry. And he's given us the things with which we can defend ourselves in his power and with his might. And so we take hold of them. And we lay hold of them. And we, as it were, don't enter the battlefield unless all of those things are around and about us. And so as we cry out to God to deliver us from the evil one, let's be those who don't walk into his path unnecessarily. Let's be those who lay hold of those things that God has given us in Christ with which we can dress ourselves. And so we stand. And having done all, we stand in the strength that he gives us through Jesus Christ. Well, may